unsold Palestine, forever Palestine. Children being killed for throwing stones in the sky. They say to their parents, don't worry, God is on our side. Palestine, forever Palestine. Mother, don't worry when they come for us at night. Surely they'll be sorry when God puts them right. Tell me why they're doing what was done to them. Don't they know that God is with the oppressed and needy? He perished while the nations that rule through tyranny. Palestine, forever Palestine. Fighting for our lives. They say to their parents, we know that Palestine is our right. They say to their parents, we'll fight for what is right. They say not to worry, God is on our side. They say we'll die for Palestine, forever Palestine.
Salam and welcome, dear listeners from the capital city of Tehran. I'm coming to you with a vibrant lineup of programs designed to engage your mind and lift your spirit. Here on Iran Radio, we get familiar with interesting facts about the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran is considered one of the most significant sources which gave rise to the development of Islamic art and architecture, specifically the so-called Quranic arts of calligraphy and illumination. The Holy Quran is divided into 30 equal parts. There are 114 chapters or surahs and 6,236 verses or ayahs, containing 99,464 words made up of 330,113 letters. The longest surah of the Quran is Al-Baqarah, with 286 verses, which is the second surah of the Quran, while the shortest surah is Al-Kawthar, with only 3 verses. For this hour, we start with For a Better Life, hosted by Ms. Nahid Ash'ari. This program has one noble aim, and that is to teach excellent practical ethics and morals, which can use in our lives from the point of view of Islam. In this program, we examine a range of practical and applied ethical and moral issues, practical wisdom for daily living. Then we bring you Ulema's speech. In this program, we broadcast excerpts from the Farsi and Arabic voices of well-known and reputable Islamic and Shia scholars and authorities with English translation, a unique opportunity to learn from the masters. After this, we turn our attention to Israel Watch. Following that, we illuminate with the lantern, hosted by Ms. Zainab Sadat Musavi. This program expounds and explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through telling of fables and stories which are rich in morals. Then it's time to explore a fulfilling life with A to Z of life. Sister Zainab James will present an Islamic Iranian lifestyle. This program presents an Islamic Iranian lifestyle in a variety of ways, making use of the ayahs of the Holy Quran, hadith, as well as inspirational poetry, parables, and stories. Coming up is For a Better Life. Don't go anywhere.
This is For a Better Life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. When the heart breaks, the light enters. When the soul weeps, it begins to see. Every wound is a door to wisdom. Peace and blessings, dear listeners. Welcome to For a Better Life on IRIB English Radio, where we explore the wisdom of life through the lens of faith, poetry, and truth. This is Nahid, having the honor of being with you on this episode. Today, we speak of something that touches every heart. Pain. The pain of loss, failure, heartbreak, or disappointment. No one escapes it, but few understand it. For those who believe pain is not the end, it is the beginning. Every hardship, when faced with faith, becomes a teacher. And as Sa'di said, the thorns of sorrow bloom into roses of insight. Sa'di's world was not free from pain. He traveled through wars, poverty, and exile. Yet he wrote, "The diamond is born under pressure. The rose grows from the thorn. The soul matures in hardship." He saw pain not as a punishment, but as purification, a sacred fire that burns away illusion and leaves behind clarity. The Holy Book of Quran says, "And we will surely test you with something of fear, hunger, loss of wealth, and lives and fruits. But give glad tidings to the patient." And in another verse we hear, "Perhaps you dislike a thing which is good for you, and love a thing which is bad for you. Allah knows, and you do not." These verses teach us, hardship is not rejection, it is refinement. What feels like loss may be the very soil of growth. Imam Ali alayhi salam had said, "Don't hate what befalls you, for every drop of pain carries wisdom unseen." Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also mentions, "When Allah loves a servant, he tests him, for through pain the soul becomes clean." And Imam Hussein alayhi salam at the battlefield of Karbala transformed the ultimate suffering into the eternal strength. He didn't curse the pain, he embraced it as the path to truth. In their example, we see faith does not remove pain. It transforms it. Now, pain awakens the sleeping heart. When life is easy, we forget to reflect. Hardship makes us humble. Pain teaches empathy. The one who has suffered can truly comfort others. Pain purifies intention. In suffering, we see what really matters. Pain strengthens resilience, as Sa'di says, "The wind tests the tree, and the storm reveals its roots." Now, let's hear a story of Sa'di Shirazi after a very short break.
ارتباطتون رو با خدا قوی کنید. در مسائل دینی به نقاط عقلانی و ظریف.
Improve your connection with God. Pay attention to logical and detailed points in religious issues and learn them from great masters. There are sentiments in religion, but they rely on deep ideality and deep thought. This thought must be learned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Welcome back to For a Better Life on the episode of Pain, Understanding It, Finding It a Door to Improvement, and Knowing the Way Our Faith Can Transform It. A man once asked Sa'dib, "Why does God the Merciful allow pain?" Sa'di replied, "Because mercy without wisdom would spoil us. He gives bitterness to awaken the taste for sweetness." In Islamic thought, pain is not cruelty, it's a medicine, often bitter, but healing. Imam Ali alayhi salam had said, "When Allah wants to elevate a servant, he cuts from him the ropes of comfort." And Sa'di tells of a potter who made a perfect vessel, but it cracked in the kiln. He wept for his loss, then he looked inside and saw the light shining through the crack. "Had it not broken," Sa'di wrote, "the light could not have entered." In the same way, when life breaks us, something divine enters. A deeper patience, a clearer insight, or a quieter heart. Now, how to transform our pain into wisdom, or what can we know about this transformation? Well, the first thing can be acceptance. Accept, don't resist. Dear listeners, denial deepens the pain. Acceptance begins healing. The next step might be seeking meaning, not blame. Asking, what is this teaching me, instead of why me? Turning to Allah in dua. Every heartbreak is an invitation to a deeper prayer. Helping others through our pain. Healing grows faster when shared. And remembering Allah. As Sa'di said, "The night will not last. Dawn is faithful to return." Now, in today's world, we are taught to escape pain with distractions, entertainment, or even denial. But true healing begins when we face it. Sa'di's wisdom and the Quran's light invite us to feel the pain fully, but not to live in it.
Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Pain becomes poisonous when it's ignored. It becomes wisdom when it is embraced. Now, let's ask these questions from ourselves. Take a moment of thinking about them, and then decide on the changes on our way. Do I see my pain as a curse or a lesson? Have I let my suffering make me bitter or better? What strength or insight did the hardship give me that ease could not? Can I help someone else through the wisdom of what I've endured? So, dear listeners, the garden doesn't bloom without the rain. The rose does not open without a struggle. And the believer doesn't grow without trials. Pain, when held with faith, becomes the soil of wisdom. Every tear waters a seed of light. Sa'di whispers to us across centuries, "The wound of the heart is where love enters. The burn of sorrow is where light begins." And in the Holy Book of Quran, we are assured, "Indeed, with hardship comes ease." So if you are in pain right now, remember, know, and repeat this. Allah is near, the night will end, the wound will teach, and one day you will thank Him for what once broke you. And as we close today's reflection, I say to you with warmth and pray, may your heart find light in its cracks, the same way as Sa'di described in his poem. May your pain become your wisdom, as we are supposed to act upon in this way, as our imams have mentioned. And may your soul bloom like the rose that grows from the thorn. Until our next episode, I wish you wisdom. I wish you good moments while you're struggling with any challenges that might be on our way. We all know that our lives are busy, hectic, and sometimes mind-blowing, but still, we can stay strong and we can believe in the rose that will grow after this heavy rain. Until the next time on For a Better Life, I wish you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart. There will always be that.
option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
قل اعوذ برب الناس به کسی پناه بر که خوب میشناسیدت یعلم خائنة الاعیون و ما تخفی الصدور.
Say I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. Seek refuge in someone who knows well. He knows the treachery of the eyes and what the breasts conceal. Satan is himself hidden and his work is whispering. Both the whisperer is called waswas and the whisperer is called waswas too. From the evil of the retreating whisperer. However, here, the retreating whisperer can be a jinn who is a devil, Iblis is also from the jinn, or it can be a human, people who come and go repeatedly to deceive humans. They go and come so much. They call, they visit, they send gifts, they establish so much interaction with you until finally they take your money. Gets you to sign, to commit this wrongful act.
خب حالا که شیطان خناسه یعنی اونقدر میره دو میاد تا موفق بشه.
Now, since Satan is al-khannas, meaning he goes and comes until he succeeds, then I must also remember God frequently. Now that he wants to use the knife so much, you must also sharpen the knife moment by moment. You must be constantly connected to God. Remember God often. With just one prayer, etc., it is not enough. After all, since whispering relates to the spirit and the self, we sought help from three attributes of God, the Lord of mankind, the Sovereign of mankind, the God of mankind.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Cannot be locked up, it may not be tied up, we are flowing, don't give in, we are coming, don't give in, love cannot be locked up. I miss you, my missed land, love, leave my homeland, oh bright hope of Islam. I miss you, my beast land, you are sacred and divine, open your arms to welcome.
Thank you for joining us. Hebrew Media highlighted a number of topics that its commentators focused on, including Iran's decision to suspend the Cairo agreement with the International Atomic Energy Agency, the ongoing negotiations between Netanyahu's administration and the Golani administration, the Israeli aggressive escalation against Lebanon, and the situation in the occupied West Bank. These issues will be the focus of discussion in this episode with Dr. Mohammad Swaydan, academic and writer in international affairs. Hello and welcome, Dr. Mohammad. Iran's decision to halt the Cairo agreement concerning cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency following the agency's biased measures against Iran was discussed in the Hebrew media, as commentators considered that Iran's position adds complexity to the situation. What's your opinion about the Israeli commentator's comment when he said that Iran's decision to suspend the Cairo agreement for cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency will prevent knowing the truth or the true state of enriched uranium?
Well, I think this is one of the reasons I have said before that the 12-day war was a mistake from the Israeli side, because before the 12-day war, the Israelis, the Americans, they had a good pack of information about Iran's nuclear program.
Yes.
And let's add for them, they had also people that work with them inside of Iran that was giving them also additional information. So there were two channels of information, the official channel from the IAEA and the unofficial channel to the people who work with Israel or the US inside of Iran. After the 12-day war, the Iranians caught a lot of people that work with the Israelis, so the unofficial channel almost stopped, and the official channel today also stopped. So the vagueness about the information regarding Iran's energy program is now much more than it was before. And that's one of the main reasons.
How dangerous is that to the Israelis? That's lack of information.
Yes, that's one of the main things that led the Israelis today feel threatened, because when you treat Iran as one of the most major enemies, or the most major enemy in the region, mm-hmm. and you lack the information about it, that's when you feel threatened. Because it's one thing to know what your enemy has, but it's another thing to not know anything about what he has. And that's why I think Israel will be driven towards an escalation with Iran very near or in the near time, mm-hmm. because it doesn't know what Iran has, and it's afraid that Iran increases its capacity, its capabilities without it knowing.
And they even lack information concerning nuclear facilities, not only enriched uranium.
Everything regarding the nuclear program today is vague. For Israel, it's vague for the US.
Okay, but what are the repercussions of Iran's suspension of Cairo's agreement concerning, of course, the facilities?
I think mainly they are limited. Why? Because already everything the West can do have done, and especially returning back to the sanctions. So when the West returned to the sanctions, when the war already happened, so everything the West can do will have done. I think that one of the main possibilities in the near future is to return towards a certain kind of escalation between Israel and Iran, mm-hmm. something similar to the 12-day war, because in my opinion, the 12-day war's goal was mainly to get rid of the power inside of Iran. This wasn't achieved. Today, they want to repeat something similar, and they have an extra reason to do with it. To do it is that they have no information about what Iran is doing inside its borders.
Okay. However, the negotiations between the Netanyahu and the Golan administration have not yet reached a result regarding the security agreement between the two sides, simply because the Israelis insist on not withdrawing from the points they occupied in southern Syria. And they conditioned withdrawal from some of them and on signing a full normalization and peace agreement between the two parties. Do you think that Netanyahu's insistence on occupying the Syrian land and not withdrawing from them might sabotage the negotiations between Tel Aviv and Damascus?
No, I don't think that, because mainly Ahmad al-Shara is willing to give Netanyahu whatever he wants. So I don't think that it's in the hands of the Syrians. I think it's in the hands of the Israelis, because if you see what have been happening since the collapse of the Assad until now, it's always the Israelis that are not sending clear messages regarding what they want. They are very clear that they don't need negotiations.
Okay,
they
but then why we did not have an agreement yet?
Because the Israelis don't want an agreement. the Israelis are forced by the Americans to go and participate in the negotiations now. But these negotiations, but the Israelis don't want to reach an agreement based on these negotiations. So although Ahmed al-Sharaa have given them everything they want, everything they have asked for have been given by Ahmed al-Sharaa, but they are still finding reasons to not reach an agreement. The only way for an agreement to be signed between Damascus and Tel Aviv is if Trump pressures Netanyahu towards this agreement, like he did in Gaza. If he didn't do that, then I think that more stagnation will continue. Netanyahu will just buy time and continue occupying inside of Syria and targeting places inside
of
Syria.
But what does Israel want from Syria?
It doesn't. It wants it to stay in the same way it is now, divided. Mm-hmm. Ahmed al-Sharaa not having control, because Netanyahu doesn't want Ahmed al-Sharaa to have control over Syria. He thinks that if I gave him an agreement, he will have more control, and he will send a message to the Syrians that I am the one who brought peace to Syria.
Yeah. So Netanyahu, they don't want him empowered.
They don't want him empowered. They want.
But they already occupied the territories that they feel that it's part of Greater Israel. What more do they need inside
it's
Syria?
It's not about only territories. Territory is one of the goals. The main goal is for Syria to stay divided, for Ahmed al-Sharaa to stay weak, for Israel to still have the ability to act inside of Syria whenever it wants.
Mm-hmm.
So Israelis think about: I took all what I want without an agreement. Why force myself towards an agreement? I already occupy. Mm-hmm. I already have.
Do you think that Trump will force an agreement?
Not in the current phase, but later on, yes. Because okay. Trump believes that an agreement with Syria, an agreement with Lebanon, will lead to an agreement with KSA, Saudi Arabia.
Which is the utmost normalization target.
Exactly.
Okay, now let's listen to some of the commentary on Israeli social media calling for continued occupation of Syria.
Haniel Aviv, it is impossible to guarantee that there are no light weapons or combat means in Syria, so we must be present on the ground and occupy buffer zones and security belts inside Syria. Yoni Ben Menachem, there is no evidence that Syria has opened a new page with Israel, and one cannot speak of a new peaceful Syria while the Druze are being killed. Harif and Makshi, Syria must be divided into four states, Druze, Kurdish, Alawite, and a Golan state. We must do everything we can to ensure Syria remains weak and failed.
Moving to the occupied West Bank, where occupation forces and Zionist settlers continue their attacks against Palestinian villages, raising fears of an explosion of the situation in the West Bank and calls to stop these assaults. Why do you think that settlers are escalating their own attacks on Palestinians in the occupied West Bank at this time specifically?
Well, I think it's very important to understand the following. This guy spoke about that the ministers aren't speaking because of political calculations. It's not about political calculations. It's about the Israeli community moving towards far right. It's about the Israeli community being fascist.
Mm.
So when Smotrich doesn't condemn or speak about what the settlers are doing, it's not because he is thinking about his political goals. It's because what they are doing reflects what he believes. It's because what these settlers are doing reflects what more than 50-60% of the Israeli community is. So they are far right. They believe that they should just go and kill the Palestinians.
So leadership is reflected in the community.
Exactly. And that's why Netanyahu has been able to do whatever he wants in Gaza. That's why today the settlers can do whatever they want in the West Bank. Mm-hmm. That's why Israel can kill whatever it wants from the Palestinians, because the Israeli community accepts it. And one very good evidence is that even the parents of the Israeli prisoners, when they were with Hamas, when they got their children back, they asked Netanyahu to continue the war. Previously, they were asking him to stop the war because it's leading to killing the Israeli soldiers.
The same families.
The same families that their prisoners returned to them. When they had their prisoners with them, they asked Netanyahu, go and kill more Palestinians. This is the Israeli community. So what's happening in the West Bank is reflecting the community. The silence of Israeli leadership is reflecting this far-right, fascist, Israeli drive inside of the entity.
Okay, we remain actually in the occupied West Bank, where settlement expansion, annexation projects, and land confiscation continue, issues that drew considerable attention in Hebrew media. What do you think about these claims, especially when they said that the Israelis are the original owners of this land, especially in the West Bank, and they are merely just reclaiming a land that's simply theirs through settlement and annexation projects?
Well, this is part of the narrative they used in 1948 to just come and occupy Palestine. So their own narrative is what this guy said, but I think it's much more than the narrative thing. It's today, I think in Israel you have several communities. The elderly who know that the narrative is fake, who know that the narrative isn't right. But you have the young that have been educated about this narrative. They believe in it. That's why if you see the polls,
yes,
you can find that the people who are young are more towards aggression than the people, the elderly one.
And that's exactly what it reflects what you were highlighting at the beginning of the episode, exactly, when you were speaking, that they're moving towards the far right.
Exactly, and mainly the young people, because they have been educated this. They don't know the truth because they haven't been told the truth. All their mindset is being built based on the narrative that this is the land of Israel and the Palestinians are occupying parts of it, the West Bank and Gaza. But what does this mean for Israel? I think the same reasons that led for October 7th today are being repeated by the Israeli leadership, meaning that when you neglect what's happening inside of Gaza, when you neglect the high level of oppression inside of Gaza, you got October 7th. Mm-hmm. Today, the international community, the Israelis, are neglecting what's happening in the West Bank. And I think at a certain point, if Israel continues in this same way...
Okay, but this development of a community that is moving towards the far right, how will this impact the image of Israel on an international level?
It's not
because the same way that you're analyzing, a lot of people are actually observing this also. Would it affect it or it's okay?
No, it would affect it on three main levels. On the international level, today, if you speak with the Europeans, if you speak with the Americans, if you speak with any country in the world, they are feeling afraid from the Israelis. One small example, during a football match in Aston Villa...
Isolation on the increase?
Yes, one football match in Aston Villa in England, in Britain, the Israelis weren't allowed to attend the football match because they are aggressive people. Mm. That's what the far right. On the regional level, today, the whole region is afraid of Israel because they know it's a fascist entity. And on the local level, there you have a divergence between the two political groups, the far right and the middle.
Okay, but there is still, whether in the United States, in America, or even in Europe, there are far right groups supporting Israel to the max.
Of course.
Even after all the genocide and the annexation and the corruption that we spoke about.
Of course, but when we want to analyze, we have to speak about the majorities and percentages. Today, previously didn't have any percentage that was against the far right inside of Israel. Today, inside the U.S., you can hear parts of Trump's administration speaking about Israel negatively. You can find the Democrats, you can find Europeans, you can find the stance of Spain. We didn't used to see these things before. Today, we are seeing
them. Yes, and yesterday, yesterday, Mamdani, yes, the mayor of New York, he was standing next to Trump while criticizing Israel vividly on all cameras, on international TV stations.
We didn't used to see this before. Well, moreover, when Mamdani reached the mayor of New York, this doesn't mean that there is a huge change inside of New York, but this means that...
But we never seen that before.
It means that you can... the people in New York aren't more supportive of Palestine, but it means that they are not more sensitive towards Israel.
Okay.
You can criticize Israel, but still reach power. And that's the major difference that happened with
Mamdani. Yeah, so no more taboos.
No more, exactly. Although Israel was one of the most sensitive topics, if you want
exactly
to reach
isn't
power...
Isn't that breaking
you
the
can,
ice?
Exactly, it's breaking the ice. It's, it is a shift.
Okay.
Maybe not towards Palestine, but of course against Israel.
Okay, moving to the Israeli aggressive escalation against Lebanon, which the mayor of the Margaliot settlement near the southern Lebanese border considered absolutely necessary, saying... coexistence with a hostile neighbor is almost impossible. From what the mayor of Margaliot said, it seems as if the occupation is getting ready to launch a war against Lebanon. Do you think this impression prevails within the Israeli entity?
Yes. Well, it's not about a war. I think not only inside of Israel, in all the region, it's known today that Israel is moving towards escalation with Lebanon. and everyone is speaking about it between today and January. So in the next 2 months, there is a sense of escalation that's going to occur between Israel and Lebanon. And what's the main reason of that?
Despite the fact that the occupation has not stopped attacking.
An escalation took
place. Escalation took place there this week also.
Exactly. But he was speaking one of the most important narratives that we should take into consideration. He said that, well, we have been attacking and Hezbollah is arming and we don't feel safe in the north. Well, the whole Israeli narrative in the war was that it entered the war to return the people, for the people in the north to return and feel safe.
Yes.
Till now, they don't feel safe, number one. Number two, Israel has been attacking Lebanon and saying to its people that I'm attacking Lebanon, I'm attacking Hezbollah to make it weak. And
could suddenly, this be just to justify war?
I think that Israel is going to move towards escalation because it has no information anymore. That's one of the main reasons. Israel has been targeting Hezbollah and telling its people that I'm targeting it to weaken it. Today, it's telling its people that Hezbollah is being stronger. So Israel been doing?
So you do believe that lack of information is what triggering a war?
Yes, because as we spoke about Iran at the beginning of the episode,
yes.
When you feel threatened, when you don't know anything about your enemy, because if I know what the enemy has capabilities, I will prepare myself, I could defend myself. But if I don't know what he has capabilities, that's the main problem. If I don't know his plans, that's the main problem. That's when you have a possibility to act, and when you have the possibility to act, is higher when you feel threatened. I think in Lebanon, the same thing has happened. Since the end of the war.
If they would have had information, they would have been silent.
No, they have been targeting it.
Okay. Dr. Mohammed Swaydan, academic and writer on international affairs, thank you very much for joining us in this episode.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. The title of today's story is Equality in the Spoils of War. When the Battle of Hunain concluded and the spoils of war were about to be distributed, some of the Bedouins who had participated in the war approached the noble Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure family, and said, "O Prophet of Allah, grant us a share too." They created such a commotion that he, peace be upon him and his family, had to retreat towards a tree, and in the tumult, his cloak was pulled off his shoulders. The Prophet said, "Hand me back my cloak. By the Allah in whose power lies my souls, had there been camels, cows, and sheep equivalent to the number of trees on the face of the earth, I would have surely distributed them amongst you." As he said this, he plucked out a hair from the hump of a camel and said, "By Allah, from the spoils of war, I shall not take anything among than the homes, even in the measure of this hair, and that too I shall give to you. You too, with respect to the spoils of war, should not be unfaithful, not even in the measure of a needle or a yarn. For theft with regards to it only merits ignominy and the fire of hell." A person from amongst the Ansar, the helpers, stood up, brought out a woven yarn and said, "I had taken this to weave a saddle for my camel." The Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, said, "I give to you my share that exists in this yarn." Hearing this, the man said, "If the accounting and distribution has to be so accurate and severe, then I do not need this yarn." Saying this, he dropped the yarn onto the ground. We listen to the continuation of this program, Lantern.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا ربي
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن
شكرا يا رب شكرا يا رب
يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن
شكرا يا
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program, Lantern, and the important points of this nice story.
Seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in Lantern, what we do is to listen to Islamic stories and try to talk about some of the religious points that we can take out of these stories and use them in our daily lives. Well, today's reflection is about the remarkable justice that is exemplified by Prophet ﷺ in the distribution of the spoils of war. Well, this is a story of fairness, integrity, and unwavering commitment to justice that continues to inspire millions of people around the world. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was known not only for his spiritual leadership, but also for his exemplary moral character, especially in matters of justice. One of the most significant aspects of his leadership was how he managed the distribution of war booty, ensuring that every individual received what was fair and deserved without favoritism or bias. Let's begin with a fundamental principle that is rooted in the Holy Book of Quran, which emphasizes justice in all dealings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands in the Holy Book of Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله يأمركم أن تؤدوا الأمانات إلى أهلها وإذا حكمتم بين الناس أن تحكموا بالعدل إن الله نعم من يعظكم به إن الله كان سميعا بصيرا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to render trust to whom they are due, and when you judge between people to judge with justice. Excellent is that which Allah instructs you. Indeed, Allah is ever hearing and seeing. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 58. This verse encapsulates the divine mandate for justice and a principle that Prophet ﷺ rigorously upheld, especially in the matters of war and distribution. During the time of Prophet ﷺ, the distribution of spoils was a matter of great importance, as it directly affected the morale and unity of Muslim community. The Prophet ﷺ set a precedent through his actions, demonstrating that justice must prevail over personal gains and biases. He would personally oversee the division, ensuring that no one was unjustly favored or disadvantaged. Okay, well, let's for now have a short break and we will be back very soon.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern and we are talking about the beautiful habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in distribution of spoils of war. Well, one of the well-documented incidents illustrating his fairness involves the distribution after the Battle of Badr. You know, despite the victory being a significant one, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam insisted on justice. He allocated spoils in a way that acknowledged both the contributions and sacrifices of the fighters. Those who fought bravely received their due, and the distribution was carried out transparently. The Prophet ﷺ also reminded his companions of the importance of fairness. Do not cheat or betray. The one who cheats is not from us. The saying underscores the Prophet's commitment to honesty and justice in all dealings. As we reflect on his life, let's strive to embody these noble qualities in our own lives, contributing to a just and compassionate world. Okay, well, dear listeners, thank you for joining us today in this reflection. May we all be inspired by the justice for our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strive to uphold justice in our own lives. Until the next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Ala bi dhikri Allah tatma'innu al-qulub. Silence in man was burning and keeping the light alive. A bone in his throat, a thorn in his eye. In silence in man was burning. Keeping the light alive. Leave.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, physical suffering. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z here on I'm Being English Radio with me, Sister Zainab. And, you know, the topic of physical suffering is, it's a very big and important one. It's something that all of us talk about very much, because obviously we talk about physical suffering in terms of, you know, what is the reason behind physical suffering? Why do we have to go through physical suffering? And what can we gain, in a sense? What wisdom can we gain from physical suffering? How do we deal with it? How do we understand it in terms of our faith, even? But I just want to... So there's a specific thing also about physical suffering and how we ourselves respond to it, or sometimes even don't respond to it visibly. So I'm going to just mention something from the life of one of the martyrs from the Hall of Defence, the name of Saeed Jan Bozorgi. He is one of the martyrs who died after the Hall of Defence of basically horrible injuries sustained during the Hall of Defence. And so he was suffering more and more from these war injuries. So basically he was in constant pain, but he still wouldn't complain. So his daughter was still quite young and would cry a lot. But he didn't say a thing. He didn't really complain to his wife, didn't say anything to the children. And even when, so the pain got so strong that the pain was actually visible in his eyes, so to his wife, but he wouldn't say anything. And yeah, so we have to ask ourselves, so what level of, resilience and patience and strength is this? And actually also love, so love for the children in particular. But I'll talk about this a little bit more. Welcome back to A to Z here on I'm Being Betrayed with me, Sister Zainab, and talking about this attitude that some people do have, which is to, you know, withstand physical suffering to such an extent that they still lead their lives. They don't really let on to other people how much pain they're in, and there might be very good reasons. You may be that at times in our lives there may be reasons, times where we actually need to talk about the pain we're in so that we can actually say, well, look, obviously there's something serious, I need to go and access a doctor, whatever. And then there are those